the friend on Friday night, and she asked, "What have you been up to this week?" I answered, "I've been learning about leprosy." And she looked alarmed and sort of pushed her chair back from the table to increase the distance between us. So I knew that I needed to explain. But of course, it's no wonder to you, I've been thinking about leprosy this week, what it was in the ancient world and how it impacted people's lives because of our readings today. Both the Old Testament reading from Kings and our gospel from Luke hinge on the miraculous healing of lepers. Naaman is cured by the prophet Elisha, and 10 lepers are made clean by Jesus. Now, before we imagine these people afflicted with what we today call Hansen's disease, we need to know that in the Bible, leprosy included much more than that. The name leprosy applied to a much broader category of skin ailments. Most of them were infectious, but some not, and they could be painful, and all of them very disfiguring. These diseases weren't physically fatal, but the social consequences could be, because leprosy was considered a curse from God as punishment for sin. And people with leprosy were viewed as unclean, and they were shunned by their neighbors and pushed out of the community. And that's certainly the status of the 10 men whom Jesus encounters on his way to Jerusalem. But Naaman is a different story. And as it turns out, it is a story that Jesus himself knew well. We know that because earlier in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is teaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, when folks start to question his authority and push back on him, he replies, "There were many lepers in Israel during the time of the prophet Elijah, but only one was cured, Naaman the Syrian." And this enrages his listeners because what Jesus is telling them is that God's grace and mercy isn't exclusive to them, the righteous hometown people, but it extends to everyone. And so it seems that to Jesus, the story of Naaman is the story of how outsiders, even enemies, can be transformed by encountering the God of Israel, the one God. And Naaman is completely transformed. I want to tell you this story again because some of the important details were not in the portion that we heard today. So, Naaman is introduced as the captain of the army of the king of Aram. And they have just crushed Israel and come away with tremendous spoils of war, including captives, captive children. And his victories and his wealth make him great in the eyes of his peers and make him a favorite of the king. The only problem is his skin disease, which doesn't seem to have diminished his social standing, but it causes him suffering. It is his source of otherness, the thing that shames him and limits him. Then the first miracle occurs. Despite her captivity by Naaman, the Hebrew girl feels compassion for him, and she tells him about the prophet in her country who can cure him. So Naaman does what any politically shrewd, powerful man would do. He tries to make a deal. He gets the king of Aram, the conqueror, to write a letter to the king of Israel, the conquered, commanding him to ensure that Naaman is cured. And he assembles a vast treasury of gold and silver and garments to bribe Elisha into working his magic. When the king of Israel gets the letter, he panics. He's certain that the king of Aram is trying to pick a fight with him. And if that's the case, then he's a dead man, which is why that he tears his clothes. That's what that's all about. So news travels fast of the king's panic, and Elisha offers to help. "Send him to me," he says. So you can imagine the scene. The mighty Naaman with horses and chariots and valuables arrive at Elisha's home, expecting awe. and a very deferential welcome. But Elisha, the vanquished lesser man in Naaman's eyes, doesn't greet him. In fact, he doesn't even go out. He sends a messenger who just says, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. And that makes Naaman furious. Here he has traveled this long distance into a foreign land. He's gone out of his way, expecting that there will be a spectacular public miracle that will confirm his importance despite his affliction. And instead, he gets abrupt instructions to go splash around in a shallow, muddy creek, which is what the Jordan was compared to those rivers in Damascus. So Naaman feels humiliated. He storms off, taking his toys and his horses and his chariots with him. But then the second miracle occurs. Naaman's servants have the courage to speak up and encourage him to give it a try. And Naaman listens. He immerses himself 7 times in the water, and his flesh is restored like the flesh of a young man, and he is clean. Imagine his astonishment at this third miracle. What it must feel like for the war-hardened, disfigured man to be restored to his original self, and the freedom and the hope that that brings to him. This healing makes so much possible, new ways of being and relationships that were impossible and beyond the scope of his wealth and power. So now he returns to Elisha's house with all of his company, and he stands before him in humility and deference and gratitude. "Now I know there is only one God," he says. "Please accept a present from your servant." Elisha refuses, saying he serves the living God, the one who is the healer, and that's enough for him. The story ends with Naaman requesting permission to take 2 loads of earth back to Aram because he wants to pray to the one God on holy ground. This is the story of transformation that Jesus knew well. He probably told it in that oral tradition. And I imagine has something to do with his surprise that when only one of the men who are healed from their disease returns, 1 of the 10, and the one that it is the Samaritan, the foreigner, not the native. The lives of all 10 men are completely transformed, but only one connects it to the grace and mercy of God. It's a lost opportunity, not only for them as individuals, but for them as a community. Because I think there's a clue there. Did you notice there are 10 lepers? It's a very particular number. And I think the author of Luke is trying to signal to his readers or his hearers the importance of a faithful community. Because in the Jewish tradition, a quorum of 10 men is required for public prayer, called a minyan. The sages believe that when 10 faithful people are gathered, the divine presence dwells among them. And these people don't have to be rabbis or learned or literate. There only need to be 10 of them. And when there are, they can read scripture together and offer important community prayers and blessings, ones that they can't offer on their own. So 10 men in one place is a symbol of holy community. And that's what they lost. I wonder what happens next for Naaman and for the one man who returns to Jesus. Because no matter what happens in their futures, each of them has a very personal experience of healing, profound healing. They know firsthand how the mysterious power of the Holy One can heal and transform their lives. I imagine that it strengthens them and it gives them compassion and courage and resilience for when suffering and sadness come to them again. Because certainly it will. They are human. I imagine, too, that their experience reminds them and all the people who know their story that God's grace and mercy extend to everyone, the outsiders, the untouchables, and even those considered enemies. I believe that's true for us, too. Our experiences of loss and pain, when they're held in the light of God's love and with the support of a faithful community, can become places of transformation, compassion, and generosity. I have witnessed that in this community and in the lives of people who share their experiences of suffering and loss and disappointment. Their courage, resilience, and kindness in the midst of hard times is deeply moving and a source of strength and hope to me and to all of us. We are mourning the deaths of what feel like a lot of longtime St. Mark's members these days. And I am grateful for the way this community names its grief and sadness and continues to bear each other up. It is a testament to the faith of those who have gone before us and the holy community that persists still. May we also trust that the one God whose grace and mercy transforms continues generation after generation. Amen.